Bring greetings of Christian love in the name of our Lord Jesus to everyone gathered here this morning. We also bring you greetings from the congregation in England, Shropshire Hills Mennonite Church. It has been a great blessing to me to be here this weekend. First time we had the opportunity to be at one of these conferences, and we have been blessed. And been also very encouraged with the teaching we've heard already through our brother, and I think they're very foundational truths that in being faithful Christians and building God's church, God's kingdom in this world. I wasn't exactly sure how Brother Charles was going to develop his subjects, and consequently was a bit unsure what I should bring this morning. But what the Lord has laid on my heart is a question: flooded or flowing? Now perhaps that's a bit confusing what I mean by that, but I think when I read, we read a few scriptures, you understand. Let's turn to Psalm 69. This is a psalm of David, a very beautiful psalm. Psalm 69, I'd just like to read at this point the first three verses. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. You can keep your finger there, and let's turn now to John chapter 7. And note some words of Jesus that to me this morning are a striking contrast to what we just read in Psalm 69. John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The question is, flooded or flowing? Soon after we moved to the property where we live in England, in Shropshire, we had a flood. The River Onny flows close by our house, and normally the River Onny is a very quiet, peaceful, pleasant river. But we had a lot of rain, and the river became higher and higher and wilder, the waters were swirling and wild like they can as the flood develops. The waters came up over the river banks and began to flood the meadow below our house. The sheep were pushed back out of their pasture onto higher ground. The water came higher and higher, soon came over the driveway leading to our house, almost to the point we could not drive through it. It became higher yet and started flowing into what was we planned to be the children's classroom and a shed on the property. And we had to get things out of there that we wanted to keep dry as the waters rose and rose. And of course, the floodwaters brought with them, as floodwaters always do, dirt and debris. Floodwaters do not clean. They make everything dirty and mucky. We were grateful that our house was high enough that the water did not reach the house. There, of course, are floods when houses are flooded. But this was a minor flood. And when the rain stopped, it began to recede, and eventually the river became normal again. We observe a few things about floods. Floods destroy peace and rest. even a minor flood like we experience. They bring anxiety. How high is it going to get? What's it going to do? Floods push people and animals, potentially, out of their homes. Floods can drown plants and even animals and people if they cannot gain higher ground. And as I noted, floods leave behind them debris and filth. In contrast, a quiet flowing river is lovely and a blessing. But an overflowing, flooding river is destructive. Now, the text passage that we're using suggests a spiritual parallel. The Spirit of God is likened to a flowing river from our inner being, while the pressures, disappointments, frustrations, and sin of this world are likened to a flood that threatened to drown us. For a Christian through whom the Spirit of God flows, the ebb and flow of life can be a blessing. Yeah, there's ripples in the river, there's rapids, there's waterfalls sometimes, but the ebb and flow of life can be a blessing when the Spirit of God is flowing through our life. But sometimes events or responsibilities, disappointments, tragedies build up so fast that we feel flooded in our very soul. And that's what the psalmist expressed in Psalm 69. Or we may, by sin and rebellion, block the flow of the Spirit of God, and the sin itself, that rebellion, that decision, I'm not going there, God, becomes a dam that floods our soul and threatens to drown us. We want to take a look at some ways that our soul can be flooded from this psalm and then delight in the flow of the Spirit of God from our inner being. So we're going to look, first of all, at Psalm 69. The psalmist paints a startling picture with the opening words of this psalm, which we just read. At first, we might think that he is struggling in a water, in a literal flood, with his feet fast in the mire. It kind of gives us that picture as we read that. And he cries, "Save me," as he struggles to be free of the mire and the waters that will find that he's afraid are going to quench his very life. But on a closer read, as we read this, we realize he's not talking about his physical feet being trapped in the mire or water coming into his mouth and nostrils as he tries to breathe. He's talking about waters coming into his soul. But he paints a graphic picture that we can identify with. Our soul is who we are. We all have a body this morning, but we really are a soul. Our soul is our mind, it's our intellect, it's who we are, it's our emotions, it's our will, it's who we are. So these waters that David cried to be delivered from were flooding his soul. I see a man who was overcome by the things that had happened to him. And he was mired down in his own thoughts and emotions, struggling, feeling like he was being flooded, feeling like he couldn't get a good breath. And every time he tried to breathe, he breathed in more of these difficulties and struggles that were turning around in his mind. The things that had happened to him and that he had brought upon himself, flooded in upon him, and he could not rescue himself from the foaming, rushing, swirling waters. He felt like he was flooded. There was no solid footing under him. He could not find higher ground. His feet, his thoughts, were stuck in the mire, and he couldn't free himself. His thoughts and emotions were choking him. He would try to breathe, only to inhale more of these waters. And you know what happens to a drowning man. He tries to breathe, and he only takes in more of the water. And he gets to the point, finally, that he's so desperate for a breath of air that he will fight someone who's trying to help him out. He will fight him off. Or sometimes we read of accounts of people that drowned in very shallow water. that if they had just stood up, they could have breathed. But in those last moments of frantic panic, there's a crying out for air, and they die. That's the picture. He was afraid that he was going to die. He was bogged down in this tumult that was going on in his mind. The psalmist was weary of crying. His throat was dry in crying out for help. "Save me," he cried, until he was hoarse, but only left to struggle in the waters. He wept. I now picture a man who has tried and tried. Perhaps he has prayed and prayed. Brother Charles talked about the wilderness experiences sometimes yesterday that we go through as Christians. Maybe that's where he was. He was crying, "Save me, Lord," but somehow he couldn't rise above it. He weeps in anguish and bitterness of soul. He waits and watches for God to help him, but his eyes fail and he's overcome with these floodwaters. Perhaps you're like me this morning. As we think about this and talk about this, memories come back of experiences we've just been there. We know what it's like, don't we? Now he reflects as we go on in the psalm. I see the psalmist reflecting on what these waters are that come into his soul. Verse 4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." There were relationship struggles with people. One of the touching things about this psalm is its messianic strains. And Jesus repeated these very words on the eve of his crucifixion. Did Jesus know what it feels like to feel flooded in the soul? Yes, I believe he did. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you know, it hurts when we know someone hates us. It hurts. Or maybe it feels like they hate us. It hurts. Especially when it's someone we love. Someone we thought that loved us. And we discover that they hate us. We want to know why. We want it changed. We want the relationship restored. David, if you follow the life of David, had occasions when his own sons hated him. And very late in his life, perhaps when this psalm was written, Joab, his most trusted army general, turned against him. And David must have wondered why. And it was painful. It was like water that floods over the soul, and we cannot think of anything else. It makes us sad. Jesus had Judas and many others who hated him without a cause. It hurts deeply. And it can feel very much like we are drowning in disappointment and hurt. In verse 5, he moves on. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness." Now the psalmist takes an honest look at himself and knows that the flooding waters are in part because of his own foolishness. Foolishness is a lack of judgment, discretion, or good sense. It's the opposite of wisdom. It is thought that perhaps, as I mentioned, David wrote this psalm when his son Adonijah tried to take the throne from his father and from his brother Solomon. If that's so, it was said of Adonijah that his father never displeased him, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" That would be an example of foolishness for a father to fail to restrain and train his children. And that, of course, begets foolish children. And they can become a floodwater that floods into the soul, as Adonijah did for David. Foolishness is simply not doing what we know we should. We're just not ready to pay the price required. And we think another time will be better. We put off and procrastinate And finally, that very thing will come back to haunt us. It's also true that we may be foolish, we may have done foolish things because we were ignorant of a better way. But foolishness can threaten to drown us and become a flood of water into the soul. Then in the second part of verse 5, he says, "My sins are not hid from thee." This is now more than a lack of wisdom. Foolishness leads to sin. Sin is deliberate choices to do wrong. Sin will flood the soul quickly and completely. A flood of sin leaves debris, reaping, and that can also feel like a flood. Sin tempts and offers pleasure. Sin looks attractive. Sin doesn't seem like it's going to flood our soul and destroy us. It tempts. But don't forget, brethren, sisters, young people this morning, sin wounds us emotionally. Sin destroys purity. Sin ruins relationships. Sin ruins homes and churches. Sin causes war. And we can go on and on. Sin has flooded this world. And sin is flooding the souls of many individuals. And it's right for us to ask the question of ourselves this morning, has the flood of sin risen in my soul? Do you know, perhaps, what it is to sink in the deep mire of sin, unable to help yourself, and struggling to find deliverance? Perhaps there's someone here this morning, I don't know, who has chosen to take the course of sin, who has decided, I don't care. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. You enjoy the pleasures of sin, and you want to seek more. But in the end, that floods the soul too, because let's be honest this morning, sin never satisfies. And that very nature of sin floods our soul. It just doesn't satisfy. We want more and we want more and we want more, but it never satisfies. Remember also, we cannot hide sin. That's what the psalmist says here. We may hide it for a while, but it will be revealed, and the miserable wretchedness of a soul flooded with sin will be exposed finally. Sin always destroys. The wages of sin is death. That's a law of God, and we cannot change it. We just cannot win with sin. It takes us down, down to the pit of despair and down to the clutches of the devil himself. Yet we do observe many people who live lives of sin but seem quite happy and content with life. How is that? Why do we not hear them cry as the psalmist of old did, "Save me"? Why do such people need to have music playing loud and entertainment and pleasures of all sorts? Why? To drown the reality of sin. And that's one of the deceitful things about sin. This sense of feeling flooded and drowning. Most people drown that with more sin. And it only gets worse. If we're honest, I believe that all men and women, I don't care if they are sinners of many years, if they're honest in their quiet moments, they too know that they're in deep mire and the flood is overflowing their soul. Their life is spiraling out of control, but the only remedy they know is more sin. And that's sad. So how can we be changed from flooded to flowing? I'm going to get around to answering that question, just to remind you that I haven't forgot it. There's one more point here yet in this psalm I want to look at in verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I'm going to get the context of that. I want to read a couple more verses, beginning at verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Why? For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. I would note again that this is a messianic prophecy that the disciples remembered when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. Jesus was likely viewed that day by many as a radical. Apparently, David also felt that stigma. David was a man after God's own heart. He was zealous for the Lord among a religious people who did not share his zeal, who reproached or scorned such zeal for God. And David felt like he was being mocked for his zeal, for his earnestness. And I very much appreciate what Brother Charles shared with us yesterday about this very thing, that feeling or that knowledge, reality of being mocked for desiring to be a faithful child of God, to give ourselves in radical discipleship to the Lord Jesus. When our zeal for the Lord eats us up and we come out of the world in the apostate religious scene, we may be mocked. There's many here this morning that I believe are serious about that, and you know what that's like. I would also say to Mennonites, sometimes when we endeavor to hold fast, we can be mocked by our own people. When the zeal of the Lord's house eats us up. So we may be mocked for being radical, so zealous for the cause of truth and righteousness. And it can make us feel finally like we should be ashamed of who we are. That we should be ashamed of our desire to serve the Lord. That we should be ashamed of our burden to bring up our families in the fear of God. And this pressure against radical discipleship in today's world can overwhelm us. It can flood our soul to the point we lose our standing and we're not sure. Is there a cause? What is this all about anyway? Is there a cause? Why must we be so different? Why must our family be so different? Must we truly be so zealous for the house of God? And we cry out to God as the psalmist did, save us. David also expressed a concern in verse 6 that he would not be ashamed to those who are truly waiting on the Lord. And that's a good point for us to remember. Our zeal for the house of God, for truth and righteousness, should not destroy patience and gentleness and forbearance. When zeal does that, then it has come into our soul like a flood and will potentially destroy, the gentle, drawing spirit that a Christian should possess. But neither can we compromise. We must be both gentle and firm. So either compromise or zeal without compassion can be a flood that overwhelms our soul and we lose our gaze upon our God and flounder in the floodwaters of our own failures. Notice now David's prayer, beginning in verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Do you hear the pathos of his cry to his God? This is a delightful prayer. A prayer for a time with God. We all need time with God. It's the only way that we can be rescued. A plea for mercy. A plea in faith for deliverance from the mire, the deep waters, the water flood, from being swallowed up by the water. Hear me, O Lord. Hide not. I am in trouble. Draw nigh unto my soul. Deliver me. Why does he say, because of mine enemies? Deliver me because of mine enemies. David's enemies rejoiced to see David's soul flooded with these waters. David's enemies rejoiced to see David desperate for help. It made them feel good in their own flooded souls. But you know, if David could be delivered from the pit, it would show to the very enemies that God is great. And so we turn now to the flowing part of our message, because when we are delivered from the floodwaters and our lives are flowing with the divine presence of God, it's a glory to God. Let's turn now to John chapter 7. Verse 37, and that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To have rivers of living water flowing out of our life is supernatural. It's not within us. It's of God. We naturally are flooded in our souls with all the things that we've been looking at and more. Naturally, our souls are filled with swirling, stagnant floodwaters. But how much better it is to have a river of life flowing from us. And we might wonder, how is it possible? Here's a few more scriptures. Jesus said to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Proverbs says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Isaiah says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters, whose waters fail not. We could also think of the prophecy in Ezekiel 47, where we have the picture of a small stream of water beginning at the altar in the temple and flowing under the threshold of the house and flowing on and becoming a stream to the ankles, flowing on and becoming water to the knees, and flowing on and becoming water to the loins, and finally becoming waters to swim in. But you know, dear friends, this morning, those were not flood waters. Those were the living water coming from the very throne, from the very cross of Jesus Christ, and out into the lives of people, making us flow with his goodness, with his power, with his salvation. The good news of salvation begins at the cross of Jesus Christ and touches the lives of whosoever will, bringing to us eternal life as it flows out into the world and into the hearts of men and women who respond to his loving invitation. That's the flowing waters that come from our Lord Jesus Himself. Back in John 7, the picture begins with a thirsty soul. Jesus stood and cried on the last great day of the feast. People had been there at that feast all week. And He stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." The flow of living water begins as we drink of the waters flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ, from the waters that flow from our crucified Savior, from His pierced side. We drink of that in faith, and that takes root in our life. We believe in Him and die with Him, and we can rise with Him to a new life in Christ Jesus. And that then begins the flow of the river out of our life. One of the amazing things about the gospel and this river of God that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ and flows into our life, it doesn't dead end here. If it dead ends in me, it floods. It's meant, designed to flow through me. And I become a channel of that very river in the world in which I live, to the people that I relate to and touch. But that's the work of the Spirit of God. And so this river flowing out of us is the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said it is. Now we could ask the question, why does Jesus picture the river to flow out of our belly? Now He's not saying, of course, that the river begins in us. It begins with our thirst and partaking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we partake and are born again by the Spirit of God, we are regenerated and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We receive a new nature, the divine nature, and by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we can overcome the power of the carnal nature and be filled with the divine nature. The divine nature of that brought into our life by the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart overcomes and presses out the carnal nature. If we feed the carnal nature, the process is reversed. But by the power of God, the divine nature can rule in my life. And then from our very soul, the very center of our being, can flow the beauty and joy of the Spirit of God. It is pictured to come from the believer who is filled with the Spirit of God. Again, we're not the source. The Spirit of God is. But when we are filled with the Spirit, our life becomes a fountain. And I would like to just note here that the word belly means just that. Now, it can also symbolize the innermost being of man, or the soul, as we've been talking about, and probably some of your translations that you have would emphasize that more. But to me, the thought of flowing out of our belly is powerful. Why? Because the indwelling person and presence of the Spirit of God not only changes our heart. No, I'm not going to say that the belly or our flesh is regenerated. We still have to reckon with the carnal appetites and attitudes. But by the power of the Spirit, our very body can be a river of life. We can overcome the passions and appetites of these bodies by the power of the Spirit within us. We do not need to live in defeat to the appetites of our flesh. But by the Spirit of God, we can be changed, and our whole life flows and pulses with the joy and delight of godliness. It's not only a heart issue. It should that power of the Spirit, that flow of the Spirit of God through us, should be evident in all of our life. Even our flesh can be captive to the Spirit to do His will and be a flowing river, demonstrating the power and glory of the Lord Jesus in a flooded world. And that's a powerful testimony. When men and women can live in victory over their carnal appetites, anger, lust, passion, and express the person of Jesus Christ in our bodies, it's a powerful testimony. It is a river in this world. Now let's think now of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when I think of this river of life flowing from our lives, I can't think of a more clear way to say what we're looking for and how we recognize it. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There's no law against those things. There's no one that says you can't do that. You can when we're filled with the Spirit of God. Let's just look at them a bit closer. Love, joy, and peace flow from our inner being and touch others. Why? Because we have experienced the love of God, the joy that God gives to repentant, regenerated men and women, the peace of God, because we're at peace with our Maker. And when we experience the love of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God, guess what? We're also going to express that to others. We love others. We have joy with others. We have peace with others. That's this river that's flowing from our lives. It matters not if we relate to friend or foe. We will flow with love, joy, and peace as we touch the lives of others. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness will mark how we relate to others. Have you related to someone who is impatient, harsh, and nasty, critical, condemning? Is that a blessing? No, it's not, is it? It doesn't feel like a river. But how am I with others? How am I with my wife or children? Or my neighbor, or the brother or sister in the church? How am I? How am I with my pastor? With the thief that came and stole from me, how do I relate to him? With the prime minister when he makes laws that we just disdain, how am I then? If we are flowing with the Spirit of God, we will relate to people in this way: long-suffering, gentle, and good. Faith, meekness, and temperance. A quiet, steady faith in God will always give us a foundation and a way forward. As we relate to others with meekness, relationships are totally different than if we defend myself and my rights. Meekness changes the way relationships work, if we can but be meek. Temperance disciplines the flesh so that selfishness and lust do not rule, but we can keep ourselves in perspective and reach out to others. We're not, first of all, consumed with how I feel and what I want. We're temperate, and that gives us capacity, ability, energy to reach out to others. We can also think of the gifts of the Spirit. We don't have time or to properly develop that this morning. I bring it in because it is part of it, but we also want to understand that every Christian's life must flow with the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know how you are, but when someone tells me that they're a Christian, I'm looking for this fruit. And I need to turn that look at myself and make sure that I'm bearing this fruit. But to me, that's the primary thing that we're looking for: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. When we see those, that fruit in the hearts of people, we know the Spirit of God is working there. The Spirit also gives gifts to each person, each child of God, as He wills, in 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus is the only one to whom the Spirit is given without measure. John 3:34 brings that truth out. And so within the faithful church of Jesus Christ, under our head and master, the Lord Jesus, we find all the gifts of the Spirit that are needed for the function of that body. There is no one of us who has all the gifts of the Spirit. And therefore, as our brother so ably brought out yesterday, none of us can be alone. We need brothers and sisters. We need a church fellowship. We need the aid of others. Because I alone lack of the gifts of the Spirit that God has not given to me. He's given them to you and to you. And I receive them through you. That's the way God designed it, God planned it. So the exercise of the gifts within the church is essential for our lives to flow and pulse with the purpose of the Spirit of God. Now we come again to this question: are we flooded or drowning? Can we each look into our souls this morning and consider the question? There is a dramatic, startling difference between the two. Floodwaters destroy. Flowing waters are full of life. And I'm just going to go back over some of the things that we noted in Psalm 69 to answer this question. Am I flooded or flowing? In personal relationships, people may hate us, or we imagine that they do. People disappoint us. That's one of the things that happens. It's one of the lessons, hard lessons of life. People, even the very best, will disappoint us. And that can be waters that flood into our soul and stagnate our thoughts, and we're consumed with the matter of how this person treats me. When such thoughts consume us, it drowns the beautiful and makes us bitter. That's what flooding does. Or, on the other hand, love and joy and peace can still flow by the Spirit of God, even when there are difficulties in relationships. We can love even though another person may hate us. And if you feel that someone hates you, you're struggling in some relationship with someone, don't cut them off. Don't say, I'm done with you. I'm not going to call you anymore or text you anymore. We're done. Forget it. That's not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is loves. If someone else hurts us, they don't need to take away our joy in the Lord. We still have much to rejoice about. Nor does the relationship need to destroy our peace. God says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible to be at peace with everyone. But we do what we can, and we thereby maintain our peace with God. And we still relate to those people with love and joy and peace. What about when we have been foolish? Are we flooded or flowing is the question. So we have done or said something foolish. Shall the waters flood into our soul and cause us to become self-conscious? See, I'm no good. I really am a fool, and I just proved it again. Shall we stagnate and brood about our foolishness? No, of course not. Cry out to God for help. Repent. Let the Spirit move in your life. Let him reprove and convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let him guide you into all truth. I've done too many foolish things. But if we brood on it and brood on it, and it floods in our soul and we just can't get over how foolish I've been, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about flowing with the Spirit of God. You see, when the Spirit of God flows through our heart, He takes care of those issues. He cleanses us of foolishness. He leads us into all truth. He helps us to understand issues clearly. He shows us what is good judgment and good discretion. And we grow by the very mistake that we made. We can grow and become stronger. That's what the Spirit of God does. I'm not saying by being flooded or flowing that we're talking about sinless perfection this morning. I'm talking about what the Spirit of God can do in our life as He flows through us. And that's the key, that we don't dam up and flood, but that the Spirit of God is flowing, moving through us. And when we've done something foolish, we repent of it. And it's washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And we then go on. What about sin? Very close to foolishness. Are we flooded or flowing? The Spirit of God does enable us to live in victory. And I don't want to underestimate that this morning. The Spirit of God enables us to live in victory. That's part of the grace of God. Not only to overcome the penalty of sin, but also to overcome the power of sin. But if we fail, and we will, the Bible says we're a liar if we say we have never failed. We will fail. If we fail, don't let sin flood your soul. Repent. If we confess our sin, that's written to Christians. I'm reluctant to use that verse with sinners. There's other verses that sinners need to think about. But that verse in 1 John 1:7 is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Spirit does. Don't be flooded with guilt, despair, or unbelief. Don't be ready to give up and say, I just can't do it. No, you can't. I can't live the Christian life. I can't live a flowing life. I can't do it. But guess what? God can. God can. If I'm willing, He will do it in me. Let the river of life flow, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed on us, how? Abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Out of your belly, out of your flesh, out of your passions, out of your appetites, can flow that which blesses. Don't be flooded with sin this morning, dear friends. Cry out, save me. And the Spirit of God will make you again a channel of the river of life. When we are broken and repentant, it is the Spirit who makes us flow and cleanses and renews and regenerates. I'd just like to read those verses in Psalm 69 again. Save me, O God. For the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes shall fail while I wait for my God. God loves to answer those kind of prayers. He does. Thinking also of that point of the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Are we flooded with how we have become a stranger and an alien, perhaps, to our blood family? Is it really worth it to be so different from society? Is it worth it to dress modestly, to homeschool, to be obedient to the Scriptures? Is it worth it? You know, doubts, unbelief, weariness can flood our souls. And we become discouraged, and we wonder, is it really worth it? We can become bitter toward those who were godly examples to us. Those who showed us a better way by their life and example. And when we become flooded with this despair and feeling like it's not really worth it, we can become bitter toward those who showed us a better way. And when that happens, some have been flooded again and returned to the world worse than before. That's flooded. We're talking about flowing this morning. Let the river of life flow and fill us with a love for God and a zeal for His house, a zeal for His truth, a zeal for righteousness, a zeal for His church. Let's be filled with that and overflowing with that zeal. Receive of the gifts of the Spirit through faithful brothers and sisters. Be filled thereby with the Spirit of God. And out of your life, out of our homes, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are we flooded or flowing? Think about a flood again. It destroys life. The waters become stagnant and laden with filth. The waters swirl in angry confusion. A flood can cause tremendous damage. And you know that's all true spiritually as well as physically when floodwaters enter our soul. In contrast, think of a river. It flows quietly and restfully. We have peace and rest with our God. The Spirit of God washes, cleanses, regenerates, flows through us. And the Spirit rules in our heart, and we then follow Him. We become part of this river of life that's flowing. Yes, there comes a place of rapids and even white water in the river sometimes. We face temptations. We face rocky relationships with others. We feel tossed about. But because the water is flowing and not flooding, we eventually come through those times. And the waters widen out and become calm again and move on gently and easily. Sometimes we wonder if we're ever going to get there again, but you will. You will. Sometimes in a river, as I was preparing this message, I was sitting down by our river going past our house, and I noticed that there was a place in the river where it went around a sharp bend. And in that bend, the water started backflowing again. The main course kept going, but there were waters that started backflowing again. Did you ever see that? I never noticed that before. But they started flowing actually backwards until they got back to a certain point, and they got caught up in the stream again and went on their way. We have times like that. Times when it seems like things are flowing the wrong way here. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it will be corrected again as we continue in faith. You know, if we'd put a dam in at that point, whoa, the waters are flowing backwards. If we put a dam in at that point, we become flooded, then we have trouble. But if we keep flowing under the power and direction of God's Spirit, it corrects itself. There may even be waterfalls in the river. Times when we feel like we've fallen over the edge and we don't know where this is going. But you know what? We'll hit bottom after a while. And things will smooth out again. The key to beauty in the river is that it flows. That's the key. It flows. It's not flooding. We may well face difficult rapids and temptations in our life. But filled with the Spirit, we flow on. We can be a blessing to others and receive a blessing from others who are also filled with the Spirit, but we keep flowing on. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the Spirit of God, whom you have sent to this world to move among men and to dwell in the hearts of those who are repentant and yielded and surrendered to you, who are born again. We thank you, Lord, that he washes, he regenerates, he makes us new people in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for that we do not need to be flooded with sin, with disappointment, with anxiety, but we can flow with the river of the Spirit of God that comes through us and flows out of us. We pray, Lord, this morning for each one of us, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who is flooded in their soul, where there is stagnant water, brooding turmoil, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts and help them to understand how to break open that dam and let it all go free and be cleansed with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help all of us. We all have times when the water seems to be flowing backwards, when things are not going right. Lord, we pray that you would help us to just be steady, to keep our eyes upon you, and to move forward in faith and confidence. We pray your blessing and your Spirit's presence upon each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.